seated.
By God's faithful grace, you can remain faithful in a hostile environment through steadfast conviction, godly wisdom, and unwavering trust in Him. A tree with shallow roots looks healthy when conditions are easy, but heat, wind, and drought reveal whether it can survive. Douglas Kent, a landscape architect, toured a charred Los Angeles neighborhood after the city's raging 2025 wildfires. He encountered a shocking surprise. Trees, alive and green, right next to melted cars and burned buildings. Many of them bore lush palms and leaves, abundant fruit and strong trunks and branches. And he thought to himself, how is this possible? Well, after two consecutive rainy winters, the tree's roots had reached deep into the soil to draw moisture, carrying it to the branches and its leaves. In a fire, these trees proved to be resistant. What I saw, said Kent, was that if you are deep-rooted, you survived. Some trees have deep roots. Well, spiritually speaking, pressure reveals what we are rooted in. We need deep roots. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about a parable, and he says in there that there's rocky ground, and the seed was spread onto the rocky ground. And those seeds sprung up quickly, but withered because it had no deep roots. I just want to read verse 20 to you. As for what was sown on rocky ground, Jesus said to the disciples, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately something happens. You see, without deep roots, trouble exposes a shallow faith. Some of you may have experienced this. You thought your faith was deeper, trouble came, and maybe you didn't respond so well. Our faith is vulnerable without deep roots. We need deep roots in our faith, in our Savior, in God, in His Spirit. Persecution will reveal weak foundations. We know that with water in our homes. Water will reveal cracks in our foundations. Persecution will reveal a weak foundation in our faith. Without deep roots, two words, fall away. Tragic. We need to be like Psalm 1:3. The person rooted in God is like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. We need deep roots. The book of Daniel shows us what deep roots looks like. It's going to show us in the book of Daniel. Hopefully you read this week. If not, today we'll talk about living faithfully in exile. That's what the story of Daniel is all about, is Judah living in Babylon in exile, living faithfully. Let me just take a little side jog here with the word faithfully. Faithfully means long obedience in the same direction. I'm obedient, you're being faithful. I'm obedient, you're being faithful. I'm obedient, you're being faithful. Long obedience in the same direction. What does it take for us to live faithfully when we live in exile? Daniel and his friends lived in Babylon, a culture hostile to their faith. Let me ask all of you, do you live in a culture that's hostile to your faith? Do you live in a culture that is hostile to your faith? Now, we as Jesus followers should understand, as we read through these passages, living in exile, what that's all about. Because according to 1 Peter 2:11, this world is not our home. I know the song, "This world is not our home, I'm just a passing through." The truth is, we do not belong, or this is not our home. It says in 1 Peter 2:11 that we are sojourners. We are living in exile. Our home is with Jesus. Our home is with our Savior. Some of our brothers and sisters are living in his presence right now. People that we will one day see, us that are followers of Jesus. Daniel and his friends lived in Babylon, a culture hostile to their faith. Today we're going to look at three tests. Test number one, these tests reveal deep roots. Test number one involves food. My dad loves food. I love food. My son loves food. And this guy up here, he loves food. That's my son, Clark Elliott. He loves food. So the first test is going to be, there's Clarkster, man. So I had a picture of Clark on my lap. I'm putting a donut in my mouth, and he's reaching for the donut. Do you know why I have a donut in front of Clark? Because I'm his grandfather. Because his parents feed him vegetables, I feed him donuts. Because that's what grandparents do, baby. And yes, his parents were not home when this happened. And I did not want to show the photo because it may go out online. They may catch me. I'm learning, right, Danny? That's what we do, baby. That's what grandparents do. Number two test we're going to look at today deals with this subject that I absolutely love. In fact, I have a match in my pocket right now. I don't have a match in my pocket. Is fire. It deals with fire. This is a picture of my backyard. And yes, I started that fire. I won't tell you what I started it with, but boy, does it burn good. But I love fire. I love fire. The third test we're going to talk about today deals with felines or lions. So let me say this to all of you, but you need to listen and let me finish. Right? Have you said that? Let me finish. I'm sure some of you have said that to your spouse multiple times this week. Let me finish. Okay, here it is. I love cats. Let me finish. Where are my cat lovers out there? Let me see your hands. Okay. I love cats that can eat you. I love cats that can eat you. So you're out for the summer. You're done with tests. Students are like, great. Vacation, get some jobs, do this, do that. No more testing till August or September. Let me remind you about this. Life never stops testing our faith. It's 24/7, 365. Life testing never takes a break. The question is, will our roots be deep enough when the test comes? Will our roots be deep enough when the test comes? If you would, take your Bibles or your phones, pull them out, your devices, and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel shows us what deep roots look like. The first roots we're going to see are the deep roots result in conviction. We're going to see the test of compromise in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, the first section. You're looking at verses 1 through 7. What you're going to find in there is you're going to find, first of all, one word, and it's the word taken. The people of Judah were taken out of their culture. And as I mentioned earlier, Daniel and his friends, they're teenagers. They're in their teen years. They were taken away from their families, and they were placed in Babylon in this culture. They were taken captive. Daniel and his friends were re-educated in the Babylonian culture. Several things in this passage that we read or I want to tell you about is, number one is they took them away from their home. And a lot of us know what that is like when we go on vacation. Or I grew up in Pennsylvania. Ohio's not my home. Skyline is okay. Graders is all right. Sorry. This is not my home. Middlesworth potato chips, they're the bomb, and so are Philly cheesesteak. Get one in Philly, let me tell you. This is not my home. They're taken captive. They're not in their culture. Number one, they're going to be re-educated. So these kids have been re-educated to a certain point in the Torah, into God's word, and they've been educated until they're teenagers. They've been taken, ripped out of that. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, look, we're going to re-educate them. We're going to teach them a different way. So he re-educates them. I'm guessing he probably dresses them different. Doesn't say that in the text. But the other thing that he does is he changes their names. You'll see that in the text. Because he wants to get rid of their identity and he wants them to have a new identity. There's a pressure now on these kids, on these people, to conform to the ways of Babylon. Let me remind us, there's two ways in this world. There's God's way, and there's the world's way. There's just two ways. In the text here, we've got what they grew up in God's way, and now Nebuchadnezzar is saying, listen, I'm gonna educate you, I'm gonna train you up in Babylon's way, in the world's way. And Daniel responds. If you would, look at verses 8 through 16. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. I'm going to skip verse 9 for just a moment. And 10 says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were worse in condition than the youths who are of our own age? So would you endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they drank and gave them vegetables. Taken in a hostile culture. We've got God's way, we've got the world's way. We've got these teenagers, they were raised in the way of Yahweh, in the way of the Lord, and now they're in Babylon, and this culture is trying to completely switch what they think, how they act, what they do, and now they're telling them what they can eat and what they can drink. How does Daniel respond? He responds in verse 8, but Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. There's something inside of that kid, Daniel. My guess is he had deep roots into something. It was holding him steady in the midst of this chaos and this culture that he was part of. But I want to say this to you, and we need to learn from what we have in here, and that is Daniel acted respectfully. May that be something that we can learn from him. Not only did he react respectfully, but he also was humble and he was uncompromising. Now, I didn't read verse 9, and I didn't read a couple other verses because I wanted to take God out of the text. I think I just said that. I wanted to take God out of the text. Because a lot of times when we read the book of Daniel and other books, we look at the characters and we praise the characters, the character they have, the discipline they have, how they praised God, how they repented, how they turned around, how they did this. But if we put God back in the text, here's how it reads. Look at verse 2. It says, and the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. What was God doing? He was allowing this exile. What we will learn through the entire book of Daniel as you read it is God is sovereign. God is in complete control. I don't write the book, but I'm telling you today that God decided to allow Judah to go into exile. God has allowed us to live in 2026, to live in a hostile culture in the United States of America for such a time as this. He has allowed it. Not only that, but in verse 9, we read this. It says in verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor. He was going to bless Daniel. He was with Daniel. And he gave compassion in the sight of the eunuch. So here's a person that doesn't follow Yahweh. This eunuch is with Daniel. And the Lord God put compassion in his heart. And he said, Daniel, listen, I see something in you, and I'm going to go ahead and take away the king's food, even though it may cost me my head, and I'm going to give you vegetables and I'm going to give you water as you requested. Here is a kid that has deep roots in Yahweh, in the Lord. He's in a hostile culture. He's been ripped out. Yes, he's dealing with trauma. Yes, he's probably dealing with some mental stuff as he's there. Here he's in this culture. But because of the deep roots that he had, he is taking a stand. But he's taking a stand not on his own. He's taking a stand because Yahweh allowed exile to happen. Yahweh is the one who was giving Daniel favor. And we see in verse 17, God supplied wisdom and knowledge to Daniel. We can blame every which way that Daniel responded in this hostile environment to God. So what about us? What about us living in a hostile culture? We got to remember this. God is still in control. The world may be out of control. God is still in control. I don't understand this. God's in control. I don't know why God would allow that to happen. God is in control. Exile does not mean God that will abandon us as well. Just remember, because where you work, where you live, where you play, you're in a hostile environment. God has not abandoned you. Why did God give you that job? Why did he give you that family? Why did he put you here? Why did he give you those neighbors? God planted you there in that exile, as you may see it, but he will not abandon you. He will be there with you. And while we are there, where we work, live, and play, we need to be respectful without compromising. Learn to be respectful. I intentionally slow down because I believe this Daniel character, this young man, had a strong character about him. Soft power, quiet persistence. He didn't yell at the eunuch. We don't really know what the emotion is, but he asked a question. And when you ask a question, you step back as a learner out of respect to the person that you're talking with. We say this a lot around here. We like to go like that instead of stepping back. Be respectful without compromising. Yes, faithfulness to God and humility can, and humility in our culture can work together. Do your best where God has placed you. You'll see throughout that scripture that Daniel did his place. Daniel served with excellence. And what we also see in the scripture is faithfulness usually begins with small decisions long before the test arrive. It's that anticipation. It's the anticipation. It's the muscle memory. It's why you swing a baseball bat or you hit hundreds and thousands of golf balls. Why? You want that muscle memory. Whatever your job is, you've studied it over and over and over and over again, because when it happens, you can just respond. Daniel purposed in his heart somewhere between 0 and 18, he purposed in his heart, he had deep roots, that when this happened, he was ready for the test. Faithfulness usually begins with small decisions long before the test arrives. Let me ask you, will you compromise your convictions for comfort or acceptance? A conviction that survives compromise becomes courage under pressure. Daniel chapter 3. Deep roots not only help us with our conviction, but deep roots result in courage in our faith. We'll see here the test of worship. Here's the situation. This Nebuchadnezzar cannot get enough of himself. In fact, he's so into himself that he makes this golden image, the scripture says. And not only does he make a golden image of himself, and we understand that, we see statues all over the place of people, et cetera, et cetera. He builds this golden image, but then he says to all of the people, the nations and the language, listen to that, people, nations, and language, he says, listen, when this music plays, I not only want you to look at my image, but I want you to bow down to it. It's what he desired, it's what he wanted. He wanted worship. Man, that's not why we were created. In fact, people who get worship, have you ever noticed? They don't live that long. We're not created to be worshiped. But this dude wanted to be worshiped. He wanted everybody to bow down. And I pick up in verse 8. Therefore, at the time, the certain Chaldeans came forward to the king and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of these instruments must fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then here's where they're tattletaling. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And listen to this next line. The king was furious. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we get furious. But let me mention this one today. Is people get furious because they don't get what they want. Why do I know that so well? Because I get angry when I don't get what I want. I get a little upset. So what do you do about that, Mr. Angsted? Well, I self-regulate. I try to self-regulate. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be known. He wanted to leave a legacy. King Nebuchadnezzar built this golden image and said, everybody needs to bow down. And he said, look, you bow down. He wanted to get what he wanted. He wasn't get what he wanted from these three dudes, these three young men. And he got ticked. And here's what he did. He went to them. And how many of you have said this to your kids? I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, as I was looking at that scripture, I thought to myself of this little boy. I don't know how old he is, just in my mind. He's sitting there. He's got puffy arms, puffy legs, and he just sits there, and he's sitting there with a frown, and he hit his brother. And the mom comes up and says, I'm going to give you one more chance to apologize to your brother. And he goes like this. Oh, man. By the way, you that are not parents, this is what you get. And believe me, there's no instruction manual. And the mom looks at him, she starts to tense up, and she goes, I'm gonna give you one more chance to apologize to your sister. And that kid goes, oh, I'm gonna go Nebuchadnezzar on you, kid. He said, listen, you guys, I'm gonna give you one more chance. I'm gonna have the musicians play, and when they play, I'm gonna ask you to bow down. I want you to bow down to this golden image. I want you to look at verses 16 through 18 with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, by the way, Daniel asked questions, and then he made statements. These young men, they just flat out made a statement. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. Soft power, quiet persistence. Let's read it that way. If this so be that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Wait a minute. There's some strong faith right there. These kids have got some deep roots, and those deep roots have caused them, has led them to have faith and confidence and trust and understanding in what Yahweh will do for them. He will deliver them. He will deliver them. But look at verse 18 today. But if not, oh my gosh, don't miss that, okay? Everybody wake up and listen to this. God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, what do you mean if he does? He just said he would deliver me. But if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This dude was ticked. He wanted to be worshiped. This is what he desired. This is what he wanted. This is the end result. He wasn't getting it. He was furious. He was mad. He was angry. His face started to turn different shades of color. He wasn't getting what he wanted. And these three kids looked at him and said, our God will deliver us from this fiery furnace that you're about to throw us in. And if he doesn't, we're still gonna have faith in him. This is where I want you to get this today. Don't miss it. Trust God to heal, deliver, to mend, to reconcile. Trust God. But listen to me. If he doesn't, do you still have faith? This is the spot where we lose it because we're attached to that. We're attached to what God will do. We still need to have faith in him. If he doesn't, this is one of the greatest statements of all of faith in all of Scripture. What was God doing when all of this was going on? Well, in verse 16 to 18, it talks about how he gave them courage. Faith is obedience, not merely exception of rescue. Faith is obedience. These young men were being obedient to God, not merely having expectation of rescue. They were trusting God. God was present in their suffering. King Nebuchadnezzar, they threw the three men in there. He came up to the fiery furnace. He looked in there and he saw them. He looked and he not only saw three men, he saw four. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're a single individual and you're having an issue, you come to me. When you come to me, I not only see you, I see two. I see you and I see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, walking with you. You're a couple, you come walking to me, you got issues with your kids, you got issues with your health. What about your parents? I don't see two, I see three. I see you, your spouse, and I see the Son of Man. You're a family of five, you come up here, and man, you just got hit with this, you guys hit with that. I don't see five. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I see six. Because when we walk through the fire and we walk through the difficulty and our faith is being tested, Jesus is with us wherever we go. God is present with them in the fire. Not only that, but God demonstrated power to deliver. Let me read verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Key word, saw. So here's the deal. You're walking through it. We trust God's gonna deliver you. God's gonna deliver you. We have our faith and trust in that. But if he doesn't, they see our faith. God does deliver us. God does heal your spouse. God does heal your child. Now they see the power of God. Both sides, they see the power of God. They see the power of God in healing. They see the power of God in our faith that we have that God will heal us. The world thinks we're crazy because when God doesn't come through, but God is sovereign, God does what he wants. That's who we are following. Let them see our faith in our God. They see his power, they see our faith. And God gets the glory. In verse 28, it says this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Just a little note right here. Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, "my God." Nebuchadnezzar said, "the God of." He is struggling with God. And he's not owning a relationship with him, even after he saw the power of God. I know for us in our lives, the power of God is right in front of us. And sometimes we don't see it. So how do we live faithfully in exile when we walk through the fire? Listen, engage the culture without worshiping the culture. That's what these kids did. Engage the culture without worshiping the culture. Remain faithful even when it costs you. Oh man, our brothers and sisters all over the world do that. They remain faithful to King Jesus even when it cost them, a lot of times, their families. And trust God regardless of the outcome. That's the whole point of it. Trust God regardless of the outcome. You see, faith is not trusting God because you know the outcome. Faith is trusting God when you don't know the outcome. Will you worship God alone, even when obedience becomes costly? These kids had courage. They had deep roots. Courage is, in public, is sustained by devotion in private. Look at Daniel chapter 6, if you would. Daniel chapter 6. Because deep roots that we have not only produce conviction or courage, deep roots result in consistency in our life, the test of devotion. Check this out. We have these kids. They were taken from Judah. They were taken into exile. They're in this hostile culture. They're standing up as teenagers. Here they are. Man, they're modeling the way for us. They're just kids, but their roots were deep in Yahweh, and therefore they took a stand in this culture. And now we go to Daniel chapter 6. Those kids are teenagers. Daniel is 80 years old. This man has lived in exile his whole entire life. Isn't there somewhere in this timeline, in his life map, listen, I'm sick of it, Yahweh. I have trusted you. I had looked at your word. I'd memorized your word. I put it in my life. I took a stand when I was a young man. I did the right thing. Man, I was, God, I did everything. And yet, where do you show up? Where do you get me out of this? Daniel wasn't attached to the outcome. He was attached to God the Father. That's where his attachment lies. And because his attachment lies there, he can run the race to get to the point. He's now 80 years old. I'm 60. The 60-year-olds, the 70-year-olds, the 80-year-olds, we need to live like this because we are attached to God the Father. Let's look at this. What's the situation? Well, Daniel's promoted. Well, anytime anybody gets promoted, people get all worked up about it. His enemies now see that Daniel's promoted, and now they want to set a trap. So if you look at Daniel chapter 6, and it says this, verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was promoted. These guys got ticked. They wanted to accuse Daniel. And listen to this. Then these men said, We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find a complaint in something that is extremely important to him. That's my version. They went after his faith. And I just want to say this, I'm not a prophet. I just live and I observe. There is a culture that is surrounding us that is going after our faith. We are not attached to the outcome. God is faithful. God can take care of us. We need to trust him. Yes, he can deliver us. We need to trust him. Let them see our faith. Verses 5-9, Daniel was a man of prayer, and prayer now became illegal. Dilemma. What do you do? Verse 10. Prayer is now illegal. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees, soft power, quiet persistence. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel did not become devoted during the crisis. Firefighters don't show up at your house and start training. They train and they train and they train and they train and they train. And when that crisis comes and you dial 911, we have a high expectation that those men and women, when they arrive at our house, they're gonna know what to do or at least figure it out, put that fire out, because we have our whole life in this thing. Daniel didn't become devoted during the crisis. He was already devoted. And that devotion got him sent and put into a lion's den. So where was God in all of this? Where was God again? How do we can't pull God out of the story. We got to put God in the story. God favored Daniel. Verse 6:3, he gave him grace. God heard Daniel's prayers. Daniel was praying. Our God promised that he will listen to us. He was very attentive. In verse 22, Daniel said to the king, he said, listen, God sent an angel and he shut the lion's mouth. God shut the lion's mouth. He protected Daniel. And God was glorified before all the nations. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. What does this mean for us? We need to put God first. We need to put God first above our feelings, above our thoughts, above our motives. We need to put God first. We need to keep our spiritual habits going. Daniel had a habit of prayer. Boy, we need to develop our habits. We need to, especially Bible reading and prayer. Keep those in your life. Keep working on those habits. Keep deepening those roots. Like Daniel, don't hide your faith. Trust God with the results. Don't be attached to that outcome. And like Daniel and his friends, we need to point others towards God. Because so many times in our life, man, we think, wow, we did it. We made it. You accomplished this. What about that? God is all through the scripture. We need to point others towards him. God is the one that gave me the courage. God is the one that gave me the wisdom. God is the one that gave me the strength. God is the one that gave me the perseverance. God is the one who worked in my life. I give all the credit to him. Praise God. The strength displayed in public trials is built through private faithfulness. So I ask in private, how are your roots going? Are they going deep into King Jesus? Will you remain faithful in your daily relationship with God despite opposition? So what does this mean for you this Wednesday morning? What does it mean for you? You need to have deep roots. Around here at Hope Church, we talk about the life. You need to have a deep root in trusting God and honoring Jesus. You need to have deep roots into following his Holy Spirit and linking together with others and investing in his church, and deep roots in pursuing future disciples and restoring the broken and multiplying your life. Those roots need to go deep. Because if you don't, you drift. If you don't, faith becomes routine. If you don't have deep roots in your brothers and sisters, isolation comes. Spiritual gifts go unused. Needs go unnoticed. Bitterness and addiction remain unaddressed. Gospel grace influence diminishes, and spiritual growth stagnates. Let me give you a few lessons from today's scripture. Number one, faithfulness begins with small decisions. So my daughter gave me a book. It was called Habits. And the guy said, here's how you meet your goals. You start small. He had a goal. He wanted to floss his teeth every single day. And so he pulled out a piece of floss. And what he said in the book is, you take it day one and you put it in your mouth. You floss one tooth. Throw it away. Next day, you pull out the floss. By the way, I hate when it does that and that thing doesn't hit the silver thing. But anyway, so you go like this. You floss the tooth. Wow. Day three. Pull out the floss. Put it in there. Day four. Two teeth. And you know, as the story goes. Faithfulness begins with small decisions. You want your roots to go deep in the life? Take a section of the life and start going with small decisions and keep building and keep building and keep building. What about Bible reading? Keep building and keep building and keep building. What about prayer? Start a few minutes a day. Faithfulness begins with small decisions. Faith obeys God regardless of consequences. Faith obeys God regardless of consequences. Faith obeys God regardless of consequences. And I've said through the whole message, and I'll say it again, be cautious with being attached to the outcome. Because you're attached that God will deliver me for sure, man, that'll really wreak havoc on our faith. God said he can deliver us. Will he? That's where the faith comes. We need to have faith in God, regardless of how he responds to the situation. And thirdly, consistent devotion produces steadfast endurance. Deep roots require perseverance and resilience. The sequoia tree, one of the three species of redwood, is among the world's largest and most enduring organisms. It can grow to 300 feet in height, weigh over 2.5 million pounds, and live for 3,000 years. But the majestic sequoia owes much of its size and longevity to what lies beneath the surface, a 12 to 14 foot deep matted of roots. Now, that did not seem that deep to me. However, listen to this. Spreading over as much as an acre, that's like a football field. It firmly grounds its towering height and astonishing weight. Deep roots sustain great strength. Daniel had deep roots. His friends had deep roots. What about you? What is your next step in deepening your roots in the life, in King Jesus? Because when the heat comes and the pressure comes, when the testing comes, what is rooted deeply will remain standing. You need deep roots. Deep roots result in conviction, courage, and consistency. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today again grateful for your word. Grateful, yes, for the characters that were faithful in your word that we can read and study and learn and grow. But Lord, most of all, we are thankful for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for being faithful to us. Lord, for those that are walking through it right now, whatever it may be because of their faith, and maybe, Lord, it's because of their health, maybe it's because of a family member, maybe it's because of a neighbor, maybe it's because of work, whatever they're going through right now, Lord, help them to have faith in you, to trust you, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it feels like you're not showing up. Give us the courage, give us the convictions, and give us the consistency to have deep roots in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.